Amen. Amen. Thanks, Otto. Thanks, Ruth. Thanks, guys. How are we doing, church? Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3. A fair reading of the New Testament. There are three main passages that talk about marriage and do it at some length. And this is one of them. The other is Ephesians 5 and also 1 Corinthians 7 that we looked at in brevity, because we're going to look at it again in just a little while. 1 Peter 3, while you're turning there, I just want to remind you, Jason did a good job going over the prayer requests, but I also want to let you know, be praying for Gene, Shelton, and Kay and Speedy today. The funeral for Miss Black is at 4 o'clock in Knoxville. And I'm gonna get you out of here on time today, because as soon as church is over, I'm going to jump in a car and head to Knoxville and get there hopefully in time for that funeral. It's up in Knoxville, Tennessee, so I'm going to need to get right on the road. So be praying for them today. And Byron Jones gets his test results Tuesday. And so let's be praying much for him also. You see Daniel and Jill up here. Daniel showed me the most beautiful picture of his 27-week-old baby in the NIC, grandbaby in the NIC unit, and Annabelle Grace Jones. So be praying for her, y'all. Looks like maybe another couple months in the NICU there, but making good progress, and we say praise the Lord. Amen. Now, you want to see a neat picture, ask Daniel to show you that picture this morning. His hand, I think, would cover the whole baby this morning. 2 pounds, 10 ounces is all she is right now. It's a reminder, y'all, hear me lovingly. Not part of the message, but I'm planning on saying it's a reminder that what is in these mamas' bodies are babies. Amen. They're babies. Fearfully and wondrously made by God. And so let's not forget that, okay? These are babies. And sometimes with all this stuff going on in politics, these are babies. And we can vote our conscience, I guess we can. But let's remember what we're voting. We are not; these are not blobs. These are not fetuses. These are babies. Amen? 1 Peter 3, verse 1. I've got the NASB with me. It ought to be pretty close to what you have. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You knew that was coming, didn't you? As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely. Matter of fact, if you're a writer in your Bible, like the Mark, note that word merely, or whatever it is in your translation. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or the putting on of dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, the former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will be not hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Father, would you breathe on the message this morning? Not a subject that I would begin to touch, Father, without your help and your grace. I pray that what will be said this morning will have the balance that would be pleasing, Father, to you in heaven and be a benefit to the people who've come here today. May my words be careful and may they be circumspect, Father, and may they be breathed on by your presence and your spirit is my prayer in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated, church. J. Vernon McGee, I believe it was him. I think it's Charles Swindoll in his book. I'm going to forget the book. I think it's Grace Awakening. He had this little story about marriage. Every marriage has three rings. Engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. I told you a few weeks ago, guys, be careful how loud you laugh. One guy said about his mom, I hope this does not reflect the status of anybody's marriage here today. Said about his mom, she buried three husbands. And the person he was sharing with said, that is sad. I'm sorry to hear that. He said, that's not the big news. The big news is two of them were just napping. One man bragging on his wife to another man who was just criticizing his wife, he said to him, man, I'm sorry that your situation is like that. My wife is an angel, he said. And his friend who had been criticizing his wife said, well, that just means you're lucky. My wife's still alive, he said. I'm glad you're still alive, Leanne. And you're still the one. And I want you, when the dust settles, to be able to say even more clearly to your spouse or maybe your future spouse, you're still the one for me. Third message in this series, I'm guessing 3, 4, maybe more, 5 even. And, but we're going to get into the weeds a little bit, as I promised we would, a little. If marriage is going to work and it requires some effort, there are some principles that God gives, and Peter does a wonderful job of sharing these principles in a very graceful, loving way. Heavy hitting. I purposely chose the NASB. It's much like the King James, the New King James, because the original language there, the verses do a good job of catching the original language. There's a few places I'm going to help a little bit. Matter of fact, I purposely, with that, brought the Message translation. A couple places I want you to hear what the Message has to say on a few of these verses. I'm going to talk to wives just a moment, and then for hope and purpose's sake, going to talk to our husbands a little bit. All of us a little bit this morning. Again, these messages are for those who are married, those who want to get married, those who, if you are fortunate enough to help your loved ones and your family navigate these decisions, maybe you can help have some conversation with them. These are conversations much like I have in my office over the years with people, trying to get them to balance and understand what God's Word says. Look at verse 1, verse 2 with me again in the 1 Peter 3. In this same way, wives, be submissive to your husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And listen to how this translation says the end of this verse. As the husbands observe your chaste and respectful behavior. The Message says it this way, they'll be captivated by your holy beauty. Even as it says earlier in verse 1, there are husbands who, indifferent as they are to the things of God, to the any words about God, the Message says, they will be captivated by your holy beauty. Over the years, I've had sweet women in my office, and they have said something like this to me as we have began the pre-marriage counseling. Brother Tim, I don't want to say the word obey at all in the ceremony. I just need you to know that up front. And usually it leads to a good conversation then, and if not, it's something that we can come back to when maybe the subject is not so up in the air a little bit. It's been my experience, though, as we sit down and as we talk about what this means and what God intended here, it gets easier to say words that don't seem to pack the wallet that they once did. Because once we realize that what we're trying to do is win somebody for the Lord, and make a difference in a husband's life. And you want to notice here, I suspect it could be true for any good wife here this morning. Tim, if you give me a husband, a decent husband, I don't have any problem being a decent wife. Give me a godly husband, it's easy for me. It would be easier for me to be the wife of the Scriptures as I see them written there. And I suspect that thought is exactly why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God led Peter to write this. Even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Even if we're married to a husband who really doesn't want to hear about the things of God. Here's your hope for that husband and your marriage. That in a very loving and a very quiet and a very sweet way, you can so live before them that they would want to know the God that you know. This verse also, doesn't it? It speaks why it's important that we not be unequally yoked. Hopefully to head off this scenario. But even in this scenario for us, in 2014, a relevant verse for us to contemplate, to look at, to chew on. He's telling us, he's telling our wives, he's telling us as women, you as women in this case, that the nagging, the shaming, the preaching too, is not the most successful way to make a change. It's not even likely to lead to a change. Matter of fact, making the case that it's very unlikely that any change could ever happen in that scenario. J. Vernon McGee is one of my favorite folks to read. I copied a page. Instead of bringing the commentary up here, I copied a page out of his commentary on this particular verse. And J. Vernon McGee, one of the guys that I've enjoyed reading long after he's passed. He's homespun. He's down to earth. He writes that way. He still teaches that way as they replay him going through the Bible, as he still goes through the Bible over a five-year period. This is what he tells, a personal story of his time in Tennessee, pastoring a church. He said he had a lady in his church come to him. This is what she said to him that she did every week. First of all, she phrased this, that he would see him in church, and she said to Dr. McGee, she said, every week I bring my husband to church. Well, that kind of has a loaded situation to it. And we get home, and I think every Sunday, he got saved. It looked like the message made a difference on him. He got saved, but then Monday morning, he's the same old person. So this is what happens. When I fix his breakfast on Monday morning, I weep, and I'm so grieved that I weep and tell him, I beg you to get saved. I beg you to get saved. And then when he comes home from work and he tells me he's not saved, while I'm fixing dinner and while we sit down to eat, I beg him to get saved, to get saved, to get saved. And Dr. McGee said, he told this lady, would you do me a favor, and especially your husband a favor? Would you take a year off from doing anything like this? He said, I can't imagine how miserable it would be to come home and eat, and every meal, this is the subject of the meal. And he challenged her. He said, you know what I want you to do? Rather than you tell him what you'd like to see happen, because I know you're sincere and you care, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to live for him for a year, for 1 year. I'd like you to commit not to say anything about it. You have said so much. This is the first time I've ever told a lady to do this. Say nothing for a year. Come to church, go home, fix the meal, love him, care for him. Read the scriptures and do your best to live as God would have a wife live, and God would have any person to live in front of him. And let's see at the end of a year how he's doing, and I want you to come to me and we'll talk. And Dr. McGee said, to my own surprise, this man who for years and years had rejected the things of God was wondrously saved in 6 months. As he watched, as Dr. McGee said, this chaste, godly woman lived godly before him and picked the moments of which anything would come up. I get a strong sense. This is what Peter had in mind, wives. Sometimes the best way to affect change is to be change in front of husbands. And if you're like me, and I pray you are, spouses, the salvation and the walk with God of my children and my wife is paramount to me. I don't want anything in my life to at all hinder them in walking well with God. And even though this is written to wives, it could be written to husbands. Matter of fact, I think it'd be fair to say, look at this word observe here in verse 2. As they observe, as the husbands observe. The original language in the Greek, this term literally means it's like being at an athletic event. And literally the phrase is to peer intently, like looking closer to see, did he score? Peer intently, did he make the punt? To see what's going to happen. Peer intently, he will look intently. And see, this is a woman, this is a person who walks with God. And not only could it have an effect on his salvation, Peter is saying, it certainly would then have a most positive effect on the marriage. Then we get into the weeds a little more for our wives in verse 3. And let not the adornment be merely external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and the putting on of dresses. The reason I've chosen NASB, other translations, putting on fine apparel, putting on nice apparel, but putting on dresses, I just love the NASB because it kind of puts us here. You notice what this verse says? It does not say, do not wear gold. No more than it says, do not wear dresses. Right? We know it's okay for our women to wear dresses, so it is not that this adornment is not allowed. It is just not merely what's important. So we don't want to be just merely external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, The putting on of dresses. We want it to be kind of natural. Matter of fact, Glenn Lyle sometimes and I will be around and please don't take this. This is just preachers having fun. It was not in any way meant disrespectful. And sometimes you see folks, especially sometimes we go to church, have Sunday, we be around people who come from other traditions and they got hair in a bun and the ladies don't wear any makeup and they do all this. And I notice the guys are dressed to the max. They're just like the best suits, best stuff. And these women, the poor women, the braids, this and this and this. And sometimes we would think about that old song, when she gets behind closed doors. You just kind of wonder. Sometimes you've got to let go a little bit. Let me say this, y'all. There's two errors here. One error is being totally focused on the external. And to be perfectly honest today, we got way too much of that going on. Way too much. We cross a line. We're more concerned about getting everything nipped and tucked and fixed and everything else. And I'm okay. But hey, please don't. I don't have a clue who's done what. So I'm feel free to say. The only person I know for sure who cuddles their hair is my wife. And I'm probably gonna get in trouble for making that as public as it is. But hey, only the hairdresser knows for sure. Now most of you in church know for sure. But you know what? I say go for it. Go for it. Whatever makes you feel more attractive, find the right balance in makeup, kind of get it done. I say make it happen. But keep it in perspective. Yeah, well, the old stuff I grew up on was it a Clairol commercial? You deserve it, it said to the women. You deserve it. I say, hey, if you can afford it, do it. It makes you look good. Hey, the old preachers I grew up on, they used to say it this way. Even an old barn needs a little paint sometimes. Oh, I know this is trouble for me. So I'm going to might as well just go all in. You know how if you're in the ocean and you just kind of inch your way out, I just found it's better to go ahead and get wet and find it. But I want to say to you why. Hey, my women and guys, even though this is written, you know what? We get so focused on this temple. We forget what matters is the inner person. And it can get out of balance. So I'm here to tell you good news. It's not that it's not okay. It's double negative. It's okay to look attractive, to go out. In fact, James tells us nobody looks in a mirror and sees a flaw and doesn't address the flaw. Part of what he said to us about being doers of the word. We look, we dress it, we do the best we can. And I'm telling you, I feel for you, this is the best I got on Sunday morning. I get up, I fix, I blow dry, do what little bit of hair I got, I blow dry it, get it. This is it. Some of us, it's the best we got and we ought to be concerned. Nobody ought to look like an unkept person 24/7. But this is a place that can get out of focus. And I even say lovingly to my women, and this is a good fall to women. Women are naturally going to be more inclined to do Bible studies. I want you to notice this verse here. Let not the adornment be merely external, braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Let's feed that inner person. In every way, let's feed that inner person. Matter of fact, a good balance for me here, and just to be fair, Brother Elder, my dear friend for years, in the latter years of his life, he would give me good advice to a young preacher. He talked to me. This is well in his 80s, approaching 90. He'd sit me down, and we just talked sometimes. He'd come up, and, you know, he grew up in the Free Methodist Church where the wives could not wear rings. The men could not wear rings. It was their tradition to not wear gold. This verse and a few others they took as costly gold, and so they didn't. And Brother Elder told me, and he told me one time in talking about it, and he wept thinking about Hazel. He said, you know, Tim, my wife wanted a ring so bad. It's one of the things she'd tell me sometimes. I wonder, you know, Paul, why can't I have a ring? It's a sign that we're married. It's nothing more. And he said, I made a vow when I became a Free Methodist pastor that I wouldn't do that. We didn't do it. And he said, this is what he said to me. He said, Tim, I told my wife in later years I was wrong, Hazel, there, wrong. And he said, I preached about this. I preached full messages on the evils of lipstick. He listed the stuff, and he just ran down them for me. And he said, Tim, I just want to give you some advice, young preacher. Don't major on these minors. And when you address them in balance and in love. So women, it'd be a fair thing for us, men, for us too, but especially since this is written to us women, this ought to be in balance. We ought to be concerned about being attractive, but we ought to be equally more so concerned about the person here. That's not seen. Because if marriage is going to be a lifetime and we're going to be happy for a lifetime, what happens is all of us age. All of us, this fades. But it's the beauty that we see in each other that we know is real that helps keep us looking so attractive to that person on the outside. That's why this older couple and this older husband and this older wife can easily say to you without even thinking that you wouldn't understand, I still think my husband is so handsome. I think she is still beautiful. It's because they're not just seeing the wrinkles in the outside. They know the person. And if it's going to last, this has got to happen. Back to the verse we just read, verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of Almighty God. Gentle. Notice these words. Gentle, quiet, genuine humility, a quiet spirit, tranquility. I say for all of us, they go a long way. Not a quality just for wives, but written especially to women here. And I have found when a husband is loving a wife, and we'll look at this passage in Ephesians as Christ loved the church, when he's doing that, it's easy for the wife to see the husband in that way and love him in that same way, gentle and quiet. Okay, let's get into weeds a little more. Verse 5, verse 6. For this way in the former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Listen to the Message translation, verse 5, verse 6. The holy women of old were beautiful before God that way and were good and loyal wives to their husbands. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him as my dear husband. You'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same, unanxious and unintimidated. Unintimidated by the mold this world wants to force you into. Unanxious and unintimidated by the pressure of the movements around us to change what marriage ought to look like. This is an indication of a marriage that is strong, healthy, who views each other as equals, as important parts of this marriage covenant. We'll talk more about roles in the next few weeks. Matter of fact, Bill Cosby said, any husband who says he is in an equal partnership with his wife is only referring to a law firm or a hand at bridge, he said. I think sometimes it's right. Even when it says that the wife is the weaker vessel that we're going to look at, it's only referring to her strength being weaker, strong in spirit. Strong in character, strong in love. And I would suggest to you a healthy marriage is where both people, as Ephesians 5 says, are yielding to each other, submitting to each other. A husband so concerned about his wife's needs and the children's needs that the wife senses it and knows it. A wife who is so proud to be in a marriage with a husband like that, who so loves us, who so cares about us, so much so that it's easy for her to follow his lead as he leads the home spiritually. But again, remember how this verse began. Even if the husband is not that kind of husband, he talks to us in this way. You notice also in verse 6, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. It's a reminder here to our wives, to us as husbands, and to the scripture folks. I'm going to say this lovingly. Because wives, you're the ones most likely to go to Bible studies and stuff. Matter of fact, usually, many times, it's the wife who's more in the Word than the husband. Tragically, it's true. So can I say lovingly, wives? It's not enough to be hearers. It's important, Peter said, to be doers here. If we're going to win them, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to help our home to be the home that it ought to be, help support a godly husband or help a husband to be the man that he ought to be, it's going to come less from what we say but by how we're living before them and in front of them. Amen? Amen? Oh, you're ready for me to transition to the husbands. Let's go there, husbands. I like knowing you're with me. Look at verse 7, church. You husbands also live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The first thing that's obvious here, he says, is live with your wives, husbands. And I realize sometimes people are overseas serving, their jobs take them out of town. So this is a verse that's reminded us that we dwell together in a home. Guys, it's not enough to think that we help provide the home, or maybe in your case, you are the sole provider for the home. But we live together. We live together with our wives. Our work is not more important. Our friends are not more important. Our wife should know that she's the most important person in this world to us, outside of our walk with God. To dwell together literally is what the phrase live means. Not just in a location, but to dwell together. And it suggests being closely aligned, intimately familiar with one another. And so in essence, what he's saying here, I believe, is this. It's the husband's task. It's Tim Long's task to promote and maintain harmony and intimacy in the marriage, in my house, so that we can dwell together at home. Charles Swindoll said in one of his books I was reading a few weeks ago in preparation for these messages, he said for him, and it's so true for me, and when I read this, I thought, that's me. The place I would most rather be. If you could say, Tim, where would you like to be any moment? Pick a place that you could be. I would tell you at any moment, I would love to be just inside the front door of my home. There's no place I'd rather be than home. No place. It's the place I'm most loved, most cared for, most respected, most valued, most cherished. It's the place I feel safest. It's the place where I can be real. It's the place, warts and all, that I'm okay. It's a refuge. It's a place of rest. It's an oasis sometimes in a stormy sea. I love being at home. And my prayer for you is, guys, that you will make it your business to say, what can I do to make my home that kind of home? Where can I do better? And that's why I want to challenge you again. The challenge at the end of the message is going to be again that we ask each other, tell me what it's like being married to me. What's it like being married to me? Give your wife, give your husband 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a few minutes to just kind of share their heart and listen for those slow leaks where things can be fixed and healed and made better. Boy, I love being at home, and I know that many of you love being at home. The second brick, the second thing he says here is, in an understanding way, know your wives. Know your wife. If you're like me, you get frustrated here. I'm still learning Leanne. I know Leanne a lot better than I used to. I can sense when all's not well in the longhouse and all's not well with Tim. But she's so sweet, she very seldom shows those moments. But you know what? Leanne's unique. I know better the things she likes, the things she dislikes, the things that she holds dear. Well, you think, don't you? You think when you stand at that altar or that place outside, you think you know that person and you are deeply in love. But I want to tell you, many are older than me, have been married longer, 30 years of marriage, more in love, and I know her more. And I also realize like there's more I got to know and need to know. But it ought to be important. You know what I know about guys? If a guy meets a girl, at that ski retreat a couple weeks ago, one of the guys had met somebody there. They kind of hit it off, and they wanted to get to know each other. You know what I know? They're going to figure out how to call them. They're going to get the information. And if they find out where they live, they're going to figure out GPS on their phone. They're going to figure out how to get there. You know what we do, guys? We figure out. Sometimes we woo them. We dine them. We do. We look like this person, and then we get them. Sometimes we take them for granted. She's worth getting to know. She's worth getting to know in your home. And I want to encourage you to get to know her better and better and better. If there's any hope for you to be mutually submissive to each other, you got to know her and be willing to get to know her and for her to sense that. Matter of fact, Gary Smalley, remember us watching the Gary Smalley family series back in the Old Sanctuary? Boy, I got to go quick here. I think I've alluded to it then. Remember him passing out that violin? Remember he passed out the violin on the video? Got somebody let him borrow a violin. He's just all broken, all tore up, all messed up, all damaged, all everything. And in his little setting there, they're passing this around. And then he says to him, and we're watching this on video, seeing it replayed later. He tells him, oh, yeah, by the way, that violin you're holding and passing around, it's got strings broken, wood looks bad. It was a Stradivarius that somebody let him borrow for his illustration. And you know what happened immediately when he did that? Remember watching the video? What happened immediately is the person that was holding it back about three rows, they went, oh. Where before they were going, now it was. Could it be? Could it be that some of the damage, some of the hurt, some of the wound has been by us, guys? Maybe what we need to do again is, like that Stradivarius, we need to look at our wives as the most precious thing. Well, I won't take time to go all the way through these verses, but I believe it was verse 9 somewhere down here. Oh, I don't have to. I'll find it. I'll make sure and cover it next week. Blake Causey, dear friend still, sat me down one day in my office. He used to come talk to me regularly. He sat me down to talk to me. And he shared this story about his first marriage and second marriage and told me he's so blessed to have his first wife, beautiful, godly wife, great mother to his children, had nothing but praise to say. But he said, you know, my girls came up to me and pointed out that I do things for Shirley that I never did for my first wife. I make sure I do this, the door. And he lifted the things and my girls pointed out, and it was, they needed to talk to me about it. And you know what, Tim? He said, I needed to hear them talk to me. And they also needed to hear what I had to say. He said, I didn't realize. And this is what he said to his girls and what he said to me. Tim, I just, you know, you love your wife, precious, before she passed with cancer. You think you love her, you think you realize how valuable she is, but we're losing her. I realized just what a precious gift, as this translation says, he had. He said, what a gift I had. And I coveted the Lord ever blessed me with another wife. I was going to cherish her like I ought to cherish her. And honor her like I ought to honor her, which is the third point here. And he said, you know what's sad? All these years of walking with God, my girls have made an observation to me that is fair. All this walking with God and all this wanting to live right, but in front of them, I didn't honor my wife like I should. I didn't cherish her, like I said. He said, share this over the years. Would you share it with people? Share it. Feel free. So I want to say, while you got her, guys, cherish her, love her, honor her, make her feel valuable and important. Because the tragedy is, if she doesn't get it from us, it's going to happen somewhere. It's going to happen in some setting. And it could be the setting that we don't want it to happen. Amen. Amen. I knew to tell you it's going to be in the weeds a little bit harder this morning. But here's my challenge to you again. Here's what I want to challenge you. Because this is, to me, a wonderful passage. It gives hope. It gives hope. As a matter of fact, we'll pick up there at verse 9. We get, be humble, be content. Otherwise, what happens is we're going to be retaliatory. We're going to go the zinger. They zing, we zing. They hit, we hit. Not physically. I mean back. But we want, in all great love, to have a home that God blesses and honors with his presence and his grace. So here's what I want to encourage you to do again. I'm going to give you a kind of a 2-week on this one. I asked the men in my class Wednesday night, how'd it go last week? We were 20 of us in class Wednesday night. I asked the men, how'd it go last week when you asked your wife, what's it like being married to me? I want to tell you, outside of laughing at how few times Richard Dorholt's truck's been washed, and Charlie having some good fun with him, outside of us just could not get our mind off that. This was the second most fun we had in class. Some of the guys kind of shared. The gist of it was most people seemed to think they needed a little bit of time before this conversation happened. So I want to give you another few days. Honestly, y'all. The reason I want you to do this, I want you to hear, I want you to listen. Is, as I said last week, sometimes if we can catch these slow leaks, we can catch something before it blows up and we get blindsided. And so I want you to ask again, what's it like being married to me? And I want you to hear for what's fair and what's reasonable. And then talk to each other about the love you have for each other and the commitment you have for the long haul. and see if you can put some things in place that will help the air to quit leaking and get you back on solid footing in a stable place. Amen? Amen? Oh, come on, that's a better amen than that. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. As I said, I'm going to say a prayer in just a moment, dismiss, and then head, don't want to sound rude, but I'm going to head basically straight to the office and put my microphone in there and then head to the car and I get on the road because it's going to be a tight time to grab a bite to eat on the road and get there by 5. I want to tell you a little bit about the vote next week. Here's your pastor's heart. Now, in fact, Steve Millwood and I had a conversation before church, and he was sharing with me a conversation he had this week with somebody, and he said exactly what I planned to say to you this morning already. I want you to pray about the vote next week. I just want you to seek God's face. If you got any questions, concerns that I could help with, please feel free to call me. The board feels the same way. But as I said Sunday night, I always feel at times like these, better praying is the best. Getting some clarification always helps. I just want you to pray, y'all. Seek God's face. We're looking for God's will. The board is not infallible. Certainly, this preacher is not infallible. This is our best attempt to find God's will for our church. Come next Sunday and vote, and we'll know if this is God's will, and we'll go forward accordingly to that. But seek God's face. I feel good about this recommendation. The board does. But that'll only be confirmed by you and by your recommendation. So please, lower the pressure. None of us. I want you to know your preacher. Your preacher wants you to pray and to vote as you feel the Lord would have you vote. That's all anybody would ever ask on any vote we ever do around here. And so do that this week. But I also know that we feel this could be a good hire and would lead to some good, good days here at FEC. Amen? Amen? Can I ask you to stand, church? Father, you're needed. You are greatly, greatly needed here at FEC. Your presence is needed. Your grace is needed. And even wisdom from you is needed, Father. Thank you for Jason tonight being willing to take care of the service this evening, Father. Pray for safety as we travel. Especially ask, Father, that you be with Gene and Speedy and Kay today. And you would continue to be with Linda and Jack and Miss Parks and Leisha and Randy and Grant and Derek, even Mark and Andrew, this whole family, Father, all of this family of Sherry Jones, Father, and help us to love them tomorrow, Father, as a church family. And Father, again, for the situation this week, the vote this Sunday, we pray for your wisdom. We pray for direction. We seek your face on that, Father, and just ask that you breathe on us and give us clear confirmation of your will is my prayer. And lastly, Father, lastly, hurt for homes today. Hurt for young couples today, hurt for families today. And I pray that you'd help us to share things that would be a benefit to these families, young and old, in our church family in the days ahead. And I pray a hedge of protection around Leanne and Tim, that you would guard our home, that you would guard our hearts, and you would guard our marriage, Father. And you would help us to walk well before you in love with each other is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, church.